and I will pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering together as your people, people seeking to follow your way. And we do pray that you'd be with us, each one of us this morning, wherever we are, however we are feeling, however our week has been. Lord, we do pray by your Spirit you would speak individually to each one of us. Encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us. By your Spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is John Herring, pastor here at Grace Church Leatherhead. And hopefully, children, you've got some questions or some colouring sheets that were sent out that you can be doing as we go through the service. If not, you can listen intently and I'll be maybe I'll come and ask you some questions at the end. But we're all together. As Ben said, there is a room out there if anybody needs to take children out there. But my question to you as we begin is, are you living your best life? Are you living your best life? Let's get this working. There we go. That one. There we go. Are you living your best life? On Instagram, the hashtag #LiveYourBestLife has clocked up more than 4.5 million posts and counting. A quick Google search of the phrase provides 8.2 billion results, including articles, books, social media accounts, and websites dedicated to helping you to do just that. It's often accompanied with the hashtag winning as well. In case you aren't familiar with it, I'm sure many of you here are, a bit more trendy than me, but in case you're not familiar with this hashtag, it's a trend where basically, if you're having a great day, or you're particularly proud of yourself, so maybe you got up early, you had a run on the beach, you came home, you ate something healthy, drank a kale smoothie or something like that, then you take a selfie and you post it on social media, or maybe you're on holiday and you're on a beautiful beach drinking a cocktail, having the time of your life, again, you post on social media and with the hashtag, live your best life. And actually, though there's you know, some sort of superficial, lighthearted tone to this trend, I think it reveals something about our culture that is quite intriguing. It shows a view of life where there is clearly such a thing as success or failure. In that moment when I think I've reached my best life, I feel I'm winning. But on the flip side, so much of life doesn't look like that Instagram post, does it? And so we quite often feel like we're losing in life. It's interesting how many people subscribe to self-help blogs and how quickly books about how to live your best life reach the top of the charts in those charts for book sales. Our culture is on the hunt for the key to the best life, the key to success. We're searching for advice on the habits and decisions and choices that will take us further along the path to what we see as the best life. And the thing we should avoid that will take us in the opposite direction. As this search for the key to the best life has actually been a cultural phenomenon for pretty much all of time, though. Look at almost every civilization and culture, and you will find a society on a hunt for how to live life better, how to make life better, how to reach that pinnacle of living that equals winning. And maybe as Christians, we can be a bit scathing sometimes about that way our culture goes about searching for meaning and success. But actually, the book of Proverbs affirms this search. The book of Proverbs says, yes, you should be looking for the key to success. You should be looking for advice on how to live your best life. In fact, it's written because it assumes that you are. Because Proverbs is all about finding the key to the good life. Proverbs is written by a man who understood that to be given this secret would be the most precious gift anyone could ever receive. Solomon, the son of King David, who we're told at the beginning, wrote this, was given the opportunity to ask for anything from God. And what did he choose? He chose wisdom. Wisdom is the biblical word for what we are searching for when we open that self-help book or Google for the keys to success. because finding wisdom is the key to finding true blessing. Proverbs 3:13 tells us, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and gains understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." Wisdom, Solomon says, is the source of the success that you are looking for. Solomon personifies wisdom as offering life. "Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life," Proverbs 4:13. And he also personifies and presents wisdom's opposite, folly, as producing death. "For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of light." See, there are only two ways of living, Solomon says in this book. One leads to life, the other to death. To chase wisdom is to chase life. And to seek her out, and when you find her, don't let her go. So as we come to Proverbs 1, verse 4 shows us that this advice is for everyone. Verse 4, it is written, "To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." Now, simple here means the immature, those kind of lacking in life experience and the wisdom and understanding to make good decisions. And so it's for the young, it's for the youth who don't have life experience and the knowledge to make those wise decisions. I mean, how many of us can relate to that when we think back to our younger years and some of the decisions we made? Now, I'll leave it up to you to discern if you fall into that bracket or not, if you consider yourself a youth. But in case you're sitting there and thinking, well, actually, yeah, I'm all right. I've been around the block a bit. I've got a fair idea what this is all about. Well, verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." You are never too old and never too wise to stop learning. It's said that every day, Billy Graham, you know, the great evangelist, American evangelist from a few years back, he would read a proverb every day in his devotional life. And at his funeral, his son Ned said that his dad was fat. Now, that sounds a bit rude, but he said, "My dad was fat, F-A-T. He was faithful, he was approachable, and he was teachable. Even in his old age, he was still learning, because every day he spent time in Proverbs, which urged him to keep learning." No one graduates from the need to learn, and the truly wise know how little they know. Which is why in Proverbs, wisdom calls to both the youth and to the old. Those who consider themselves wise and those who consider themselves foolish. But all of this obviously leads to the question, where do we find this wisdom? Where do we find this wisdom? Which is a profound question and might leave us feeling a bit lost, mightn't it? But what Proverbs reveals to us is that this isn't a frustrating game of hide and seek that Solomon is setting up. In fact, it's more like playing hide and seek with a two-year-old. Have you ever played hide and seek with a two-year-old? You know, where their feet are coming out from below the curtains, or they think they're hidden because they've covered their own eyes. Wisdom isn't going to be hard to find for those who seek her. That's what we see in Proverbs. Because the whole point of the book of Proverbs is to make wisdom known. Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your hearts to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Where do we find wisdom? Children, if you've got the questions in front of you, where do we find wisdom? Well, in this very book, in the words of Solomon, which is, of course, the word of God. So Solomon says right at the beginning that the very reason he writes is that so that people would know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. Verses 2 and 3. Wisdom is the most important thing to find, more precious and more wonderful than anything else. It offers a good life like no one else can give you. But you don't need to go hunting on Google or Amazon to find it. It's right here in God's Word. So today we are beginning a short summer series in the book of Proverbs, which I've entitled Living Your Best Life. Because embedded in every proverb is the true wisdom we are seeking to help us to live the very best of lives. And Proverbs 21, verses 30 to 31, help us to understand the heart of the Proverbs. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The victory, winning, belongs to the Lord. The verse reveals why it is that God's word is the true source of real wisdom. Because any real success in life, any achievement, anything that belongs to the best life belongs to the Lord. The Lord is the source of all good, and the Lord is the source of all wisdom. And those he has made, therefore, can only find true success living in the light of his wisdom. Any advice or guidance that claims to give success but doesn't start and end with him is worthless. It won't stand. Which is why we see that true wisdom fears God. You see, Proverbs was written to help real people in the real world, to truly live their best lives in the light of God's wisdom. Real people in the real world living their best lives in the light of God's wisdom. Because true wisdom begins with seeing God for who he is. As the one true God, awesome, perfect, and powerful. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, again, there are two ways to live. Proverbs makes that very clear. There are only two ways to live. And we're going to look at those now. Way number one, the way of wisdom. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, this fear isn't simply about being scared of God, as we sometimes, that's kind of where we think of the word fear, isn't it? It's about having such a real sense of awe at his holiness, his righteousness and authority, that we want to submit to him and to love him and to live in light of his rule. Fear of the Lord is a bit like the love of the sea. Who here has been to the seaside this summer already? Few people. Who's planning on going to the seaside if the sun comes out at any point? You see, we love the seaside, don't we? We love the seaside. But the thing is, when we love it, but we know that it is deeper and stronger and way more powerful than us. And so as we enjoy swimming, paddling or surfing in the sea, as we enjoy looking out over a beautiful view of the sea, as we enjoy the waves crashing against rocks and we see the power of it, we're in awe of it, aren't we? We know not to mess with it. We respect its power. And we know our smallness in comparison to it. Now, of course, God is not an impersonal mass of water. He's its creator. He created all things, in fact. Proverbs 3, verse 18 tells us. I'll read it out. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. God being feared means he should be revered and honored and worshipped for who he is. The source of all things, including wisdom. And so we see that wisdom is more than just an intellectual assent to the existence of God. It's not just education for education's sake. The content and the source of true wisdom is a personal God, the Creator himself. And therefore, true wisdom consists of changing our entire will, our whole being, in relation to him. It means acknowledging his good and powerful reign and choosing to come under it. That's what fearing him means. And it's possible for those who have had their eyes opened to who he is and who have also seen themselves for who they are to understand this. Like the person standing next to the ocean, suddenly confronted by their tininess and helplessness in the face of the ocean's enormity. True wisdom begins with fearing God. But in verse 7, we saw that there are two ways to live. And so way number two is to live in foolishness. The Proverbs speak a lot about the fool. And the definition of a fool in Proverbs is not just someone who's stupid. It's about rebelliousness against God himself. The Proverbs present the fool as someone who denies the righteousness and authority of God. They despise God, and they despise his wisdom. And their foolishness is not just that they don't see him for who he is, but they don't think that he sees them either. But the wisdom of Proverbs tells us otherwise in chapter 5, 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for his lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. Just as it would be foolish to think you could defy the power of the ocean, it is utter foolishness to think that you can get away with despising the living God and creator of life. The way of foolishness will end in destruction for the fool. Just as surely as a person who chooses to swim out into the heart of a stormy ocean on their own will be destroyed. It's impossible to stand in opposition as an enemy with the living God. And yet, this is, of course, what we are all born doing. Part of what Proverbs shows us in its repeating examples of what a wise person looks like is that none of us can be truly wise. Because true wisdom reveals hearts. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. You see, all of us are born fools. We're born in denial of the awesomeness of God. Foolishness is bigger and deeper than bad thoughts and bad behaviors. Foolishness is a condition of the heart. One of my friends, he was born with a hole in the heart, and so straight away he was rushed into surgery, and all the way through his life he's had to have regular checkups to check that surgery was successful. But all of us are born that way. The reason we need to hear the wisdom of Proverbs is because it shows us that in our foolishness, we are in desperate need of rescue. We're all born with sinful hearts, and we are in desperate need of heart surgery. The story we find flowing under the individual instructions of the Proverbs, though, is a portrait of the biblical story. And there are three parts to that story, which the Proverbs helps us to see. The whole Bible helps us to see, but Proverbs, as it goes through, we see creation, fall, and redemption. Firstly, the Proverbs show us the beauty of God's original creation design and the wonderful picture of what it looks like to live inside of that, obeying God and knowing his blessing. But we also find a terrible and ugly picture of an alternative life. Life living outside of his rule, and the destruction and chaos that results. The Proverbs show us a world that doesn't live the way that God intended, a world that is damaged and dysfunctional, a place where foolishness is everywhere, where it is dangerous to live and there are temptations all over the place, resulting in ruin. And so as we read the Proverbs, we mourn for the loss of that perfect world. Because the world we live in now is not the world as God originally designed it and created it. And we mourn for our own hearts. Because as the light of God's wisdom is shone on our hearts, their true nature is revealed. And we see that we're all fools. And so as the Proverbs reveal our hearts to us, they point to the necessity for God to intervene. The need for God to reconcile and save a foolish world. And so the Proverbs lead us to the third and most glorious part of that plot line, redemption. Because the Proverbs point us to a true wisdom that not only instructs, but also saves. Because the Proverbs point us to Jesus. True wisdom points to Jesus. You see, the Proverbs, they point us to the fact that there is wisdom yet to be revealed that is far greater than any other wisdom that we can imagine. A wisdom that is found in Jesus. And so let's jump ahead to the New Testament where we see that wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. We read, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Paul affirms that we are incapable in our own strength and in our own knowledge and worldly wisdom of doing anything that the Proverbs tell us to do. We don't naturally seek true wisdom. We aren't born fearing God, and we don't know our own hearts. And yet, there is a higher wisdom found in the gospel, a wisdom that ironically looks and sounds like foolishness to the world. The wisdom of God found in the foolishness of the cross. In Proverbs 8, verse 27, wisdom speaks, and listen to this. "When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always." Now, those of us who know and love Jesus know that it is him who is speaking there, the one in whom we find all wisdom. In Jesus, the wisdom of God came down to earth and lived the perfectly wise life in obedience to God that we couldn't live. In Jesus, the wisdom of God chose to die the sacrificial death that I couldn't bear. The sacrifice that was the wisdom Proverbs showed us we needed. A wisdom that was higher and deeper and longer. Long enough to meet its own demand and pay its own penalties. To give life where otherwise there would be death. And to make foolish hearts wise. To do the heart surgery we needed. When Jesus rose again, conquering the foolishness of sin and the death that it brings, he showed himself to be the ultimate wisdom of God. The wisdom that was wise enough to face death to bring life. And so we see that the Proverbs point us ultimately to the wisdom of Jesus. That is what underpins the whole story of the Bible and every single proverb. It points us to Jesus, the one who takes us from the path of death to the path of life. And then beckons us to follow him. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We're to come to Jesus, God the Son, as the Proverbs tell us, aware of our smallness and of his awesomeness, ready to receive his grace. And as we do so, we become children of God. You see, the Proverbs are not the words of an impersonal life source. They are like a dad who draws near to his son, puts his arm round him and says, "Son, I love you. I want you to be wise in life because I love you. And I want you to be blessed. So I've got some things I want to say to you." That's what Proverbs is about. That is the beautiful grace of the Proverbs. It is wisdom given to us by a tender-hearted, kind, loving, heavenly Father who wants the best for us. Yet it is a wisdom that we can't receive or live without his firstborn son. Only in relationship with him does the wisdom of the Proverbs make any sense to us. Because only in him do we find true wisdom. You can only live your best life when you are living in relationship with Jesus. Apart from Jesus, the Proverbs ring empty and hollow. But considered in the light of our relationship with him, they explode with meaning and depth. Because by the great wisdom of grace embodied in Jesus, he has brought us back into relationship with him. And he continues his work in us by his Holy Spirit. He continues to speak to us, to transform us, to be more like that true wisdom that is Jesus. And so all of us who belong to him keep hearing the call of Proverbs to allow God to continue his work in us as we humble ourselves and listen to his wisdom. Because Proverbs shows us what it truly looks like to live our best lives. A continual walking in the wisdom of God, which is made possible through the continual leaning on the grace of God found in Jesus. And though it might not look like that idyllic Instagram picture all the time, in fact, it may often look tough and difficult as we live in this world. It might look ugly. If we are living in the wisdom of relationship with Christ, we can know for sure that we will receive the ultimate blessing of eternal life with him. Because the ultimate solution to a world that is falling to foolishness is that one day the Lord will fully and finally establish his perfect rule again. In a world made new, where there's no more sin and folly. And because of Christ, we know that we will be there. Today we've thought about that big picture found in the book of Proverbs and the gospel narrative that it gives. But in the next few weeks, couple of sessions when we return to Proverbs, we're going to look at the individual Proverbs. And we're going to think about how do we see this wisdom as we read the Proverbs. And I was thinking, why not commit to reading one chapter, one proverb, one book of Proverbs every day? There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, book of Proverbs every day, and there are 31 days in the month of August. It's the 1st of August today. Why don't we start as a church reading the book of Proverbs and one a day? Because Proverbs is an amazing book which will genuinely help you to live your best life as they point you to Christ and help you to live life to the full in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that in him we find true wisdom. We thank you that in him we find relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we see how to live a truly good and beautiful best life. Lord, we thank you that you enable us to live that life in relationship with you through Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, as a church, as a people who know and love you, that you would continue your work in us by your Spirit as you speak to us through your word. Help us, Lord, as we study this book of Proverbs, to see the gospel all the more clearly, to see that you are the creator, that we naturally reject you, but that you have redeemed us, that you have brought us back into relationship so that we can lead our best life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's the first Sunday of the month, and so...